Welcome to Truth for Today, where we will consider the question, will the church go through the Great Tribulation? Just think of it. The man who 2,000 years ago was rejected as the King of the Jews will be the only person worthy to open up the Book of Judgment that will be poured out upon this world. See Revelation chapter 5. As it is written in Acts chapter 17, verse 31, God hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. In this talk we will consider what is meant by the Great Tribulation, the meaning of the term church, and some considerations relating to the likelihood of the church passing through this tribulation period. So, what is meant by the Great Tribulation? It is a period of judgments under the hand of God that is unique in human history. It is pinpointed by Daniel as a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. The Lord Jesus Christ declared it to be Great Tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Also, Revelation chapter 7, verse 14 refers to it as Great Tribulation, or literally, Tribulation, the Great One, using the definite article. Furthermore, Revelation 3, verse 10 describes this tribulation as the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world. This may be paraphrased as the time of trial that shall come upon the inhabited earth, or world. It shows the scope of the judgments. The book of Revelation makes detailed reference to it over many chapters. It includes the time when the wrath of God and the wrath of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus, is poured out upon the earth. The word wrath means anger. The righteous anger of the Lord Jesus was seen when he drove out the profiteers from the temple at Jerusalem during his life on earth. In the day to come, it will be expressed with immense power from heaven against unbelievers on earth. Daniel chapter 9 predicts not only the time that Jesus was to be crucified, but also the length of time for God's dealings with Israel in judgment. In verses 21 and 27, we discover that the angel Gabriel speaks to Daniel, confirming that 70 weeks have been allocated to the children of Israel until the coming of the kingdom of God under the Messiah. These 70 weeks are literally seven sevens and point to 70 periods of 7 years. The angel then splits the 70 into 7 weeks and 62 weeks, leaving 1 week. The 7 weeks were to account for the rebuilding of Jerusalem and the further 62 weeks to the Messiah. We know that these are weeks of prophetic years, 360 days, because of the time it took to restore Jerusalem from the starting date given in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1. That year was BC 444. So there were, in total, 69 sevens to Christ. This amounts in prophetic or Jewish years to 173,880 days and brings us to 33 AD on the Gregorian calendar. It was at this point that Christ was crucified, that is, cut off, and had nothing. The Jewish people of the day had rejected their king. Since that point, the prophetic clock has stopped for Israel. Yet there is 1 week, 7 years left before the kingdom of God is set up on earth. During this 7 years, Israel will pass through what Jeremiah calls Jacob's trouble, Jeremiah 30, verse 7. At the start of that period, a leader of a revived Roman Empire, probably formed by a combination of some European and some North African countries, will emerge. He will be empowered by Satan. He will make a covenant with Israel for the 7 years. After 3.5 years, he will break that covenant, embracing idolatry. In fact, an image of this leader will be erected in the holy place of a newly built temple by the Antichrist, the Jews' leader of the time. All will be commanded to worship it or be executed, Revelation 13:15. This is the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel and the Lord Jesus. It is the sign for the commencement of Jacob's trouble, or the Great Tribulation, because those in Judea are told to flee to the relative safety of the mountains or be taken for judgment. About the same time, the Antichrist demands that people receive the mark of this leader in their right hands or foreheads in order that they could trade. This revived Roman Empire will be a closed shop as far as commerce is concerned. The last 3.5 years are the time when God's judgments, represented by trumpets and vials, are poured out on the earth. These devastating judgments are described in Revelation chapters 8 to 14. So great are these calamities that the Lord Jesus Christ said, "And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." Matthew 24, 21-22. The elect in this passage being those chosen of God and faithful during this hour of trial. During the first 3.5 years, we see, from the book of Revelation, the seal judgments of God coming upon the earth. These are the beginning of sorrows, spoken of by our Lord in Matthew 24. He warned his disciples in this way: "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumours of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." These sorrows parallel the horses of the apocalypse in Revelation chapter 6, starting with the victorious rider of the white horse, whose bow speaks of his conquests over a distance by relatively peaceful means. However, this is followed by war with great bloodshed, represented by the great sword given to the rider of the red horse. The rider of the black horse holds balances or scales, representing the famine that follows, where the necessities of the poor are only available at great cost, but the luxuries of the rich are untouched. The pale horse is ridden by death and Hades. Death is the condition of the body without the soul, and Hades speaks of the condition of the soul without the body. They claim many people. This leads on to other devastations, resulting in men, from kings to servants, seeking refuge in mountainous areas, thinking that the wrath of the Lamb had already come. The Lord will still have a testimony on earth during this time. The gospel of the kingdom is preached. This is the gospel that Jesus preached while here on earth, anticipating the setting up of the literal kingdom of God in this world, Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. It introduced Israel to their king, the Messiah. They rejected him. "We will not have this man to reign over us," they declared. In his teaching, the Lord Jesus instructed his disciples as to the end times. "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall come the end," Matthew 24, verse 14. Another gospel, called the everlasting gospel, is also preached just prior to the appearing of Christ as King of Kings. Its character is found in Revelation 14, verses 6 and 7. "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, 'Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters.'" It calls upon men to fear and worship the God of creation. Those who respond positively to these gospels have become known as tribulation saints. Also, there will be a false church during this time. It'll be made up of people of religions that say they worship one God. it will be the final outcome of what we call today the ecumenical movement. In Revelation 17 verse 5, this pretense for a church is presented as a woman riding a beast and bears a name on her forehead, namely, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. The same chapter identifies the centre of this diabolical religion as Rome itself. The name Babylon expresses its idolatrous character. Chapter 17 also describes it as a persecutor or murderer of true believers. Some of these are described in Revelation chapters 7 and 20. Furthermore, God also seals those who are faithful to him during this period. In Revelation 7, he seals 144,000 of the children of Israel. This 144,000 is found in chapter 14. These were the godly remnant of Israel, redeemed from among men, and are pictured with the Lamb, Christ, on Mount Zion. Also in Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 to 17, a great multitude of believing Gentiles are found. They have come out of the great tribulation. Amidst all the sorrows of the tribulation period, men will have one occasion where they will rejoice and even send presents to one another. It is when two powerful prophets whom God uses as his special witnesses are finally overcome. Their bodies are left on the streets of Jerusalem, and the people who had been tormented by their testimony rejoice. It is short-lived. A few days later, God brings them back to life, and, in awe, their persecutors watch them ascend to heaven. Our second consideration is what is meant by the church. The word church means an assembly of called out ones. It is therefore formed by those who have been called by God. The foundation of the church is the statement of Peter referring to Christ. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. It is upon this rock that Christ is building his church. If you do not believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the promised Messiah, who is indeed the Son of the living God, then you cannot be rightly termed a Christian, and you are not part of the church. All true Christians form the church. This is a New Testament truth. Those who believed in God in the Old Testament were saved by their faith, but do not form any part of the church. People like John the Baptist are described as friends of the bridegroom, Christ, but the church is described as the bride of Christ. The church was formed at Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. On that day, followers of Christ were baptized into one body by the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. They were no longer separate believers, but formed the body of Christ, and were joined to Christ and to one another. That which united them was the indwelling Spirit of God. All Christians make up the church. This leads us to a consideration of whether or not this church will go through the Great Tribulation. As most of the details concerning that period are found in the book of Revelation, we'll look at this first of all. It's well worth remembering that the book is full of metaphors that may only be rightly interpreted by the immediate context or by their use in other scriptures. In chapter 1, verse 19, we read the instructions of the glorified Christ to John. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. We immediately see that the book is broadly chronological, recording things past, then present, and finally future. Most of chapter 1 is a description of what John saw, that is, the Son of Man, Christ, as the judge. Chapters 2 and 3 give a description of the responsible churches or assemblies of that time, yet spanning across to the present age. The last four of these churches have references to the coming of the Lord. The rest of the book deals with future events, including the Great Tribulation period, during which there is no reference to the church. It is only after that period, when we see the church again as the holy city, the New Jerusalem, that comes down from heaven. The divisions themselves show that the coming of the Lord for the church will take place before the future events, including the Great Tribulation. The coming of the Lord for his church, and Old Testament believers, is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 to 18. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 and 52 confirm this. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The same chapter describes the glorified bodies of believers as incorruptible, glorious, powerful, immortal, heavenly, and spiritual. So this lends a special significance to the Apostle John being told to view the future events from heaven, as stated in Revelation 4, verse 1. Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. The invitation to John to come up to heaven suggests that Christians will not be on earth when the horror of Daniel's 7 years begins. A further indication of this is found in Christ's message to the church at Philadelphia in Revelation 3, verse 10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, says the Lord, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. The hour of temptation is another term for the 7 years of Daniel. The force of the phrase keep thee from is keep out of. As the judgments of the time are worldwide, then the only way this church could be kept out of this period of tribulation is by being taken out of the world. This does not only apply to the faithful Philadelphian church, but to the whole body of Christ, for we shall all be changed. Paul's teaching relating to the coming of the Lord shows us that it could happen at any time. He uses it as a lever for us to be faithful in serving the Lord here. At the same time, John instructs us to purify ourselves in the light of his appearing. The coming of the Lord refers to the coming already mentioned in 1 Thessalonians 4, while generally the appearing of the Christ refers to his coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to set up his kingdom. In the former, the Lord comes into the air, the domain of Satan. What assurance this gives us as believers! We will be protected by the Son of God himself when he comes for us. In the latter, his feet touch the Mount of Olives. They are two distinct events. The first occurs before the judgments of the tribulation, and the second follows the judgments. Both comings are put together in Titus 2, verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Also, the fact that the coming and the appearing of Christ are two distinct events is shown by the Lord Jesus being called the Morning Star and the Son of Righteousness. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 16, Jesus says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. While in Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, we read, But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. In the Middle East, the morning star rises before the dawn of sunlight, so the coming of Christ for the church takes place before he appears as the ruler of this world. Today, the gospel of the grace of God is preached, Acts 20, verse 24. This is also described as the gospel of God in Romans 15, verse 16, and the gospel of Christ, Romans 15, verse 29. It is also called the glorious gospel, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. A different gospel is preached during the tribulation period. There is a return to the preaching of the kingdom of God, because that literal kingdom will follow the 7 years. As it involves the Old Testament law of God, we see this as a Jewish hope in particular, although Gentiles come to share in it. However, there is also a final appeal to all men in the everlasting gospel to fear the God of creation just before the true King returns. Despite the devastation heaped upon this world by the hand of God, people in general will not repent and believe. Instead, they curse and blaspheme God. Today, the church is an habitation of God by the Spirit, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22. It is the house of God, 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. During the early period of those years of trial, worship is found in a material temple, and the offerings and sacrifices of the Old Testament are recommenced. This shows a direct change of the manner of worship. This suggests that the church has been removed because Christians are privileged to worship the Father in spirit and in truth by the power of the Spirit of God. They need no artifacts to help them. They need no holy place or city in which to do so. See John 4 and Philippians 3 verse 3. All they need is a sincere heart and the guidance of God's word. This also shows that there is a return to the law of the Old Testament that will be written on Jewish hearts. However, Jewish Christians of Paul's time were told not to seek salvation through it because they were under the grace of God, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, Galatians 2:16. It also follows that when the church leaves this world, then the spirit that indwells it will also leave. He that descended at Pentecost will ascend with the church at the rapture, i.e., the coming of Christ. This is indicated by the revealing of the wicked one, the man of sin, described in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 7 contains the words, "He that letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way." The meaning of the word "let" in this context means to hinder or restrain. So this is speaking of the restraining power of the Spirit on earth being removed and wickedness having its sway, beginning with the unveiling of the man of sin, the Antichrist. The people who remain on earth will be deceived concerning the disappearance of so many of their fellow men. How? God sends them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie because they are marked by unrighteousness and will not believe the truth. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 to 11. Linked with the departure of the Spirit and the revealing of the wicked one is the fact that there is the falling away from the Christian faith. The authority of the Bible will be denied in a way previously unheard of, and people will adopt a form of godliness without any power in it at all. Seeds of this are already seen in our own nation today. Another argument to examine is the fact that the wrath of God and the wrath of the Lamb is poured out during those terrifying years. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 to 10, Paul tells Christians that they are to wait for God's Son from heaven, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Christians are preserved from the wrath that God will use against sin during that period. The character of the heavenly companies which have come out of the Great Tribulation period is also different to that of Christians. In Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 to 10, we find them asking for vengeance upon their enemies. This shows that they are there on Old Testament ground, because the Christian does not cry for vengeance. Remember the prayer of Stephen as he died under the stones of persecution? Lay not this sin to their charge. The cry for vengeance is not in keeping with the gospel of the grace of God. Finally, when God has dealt with the earth, the church as the bride of Christ, the wife of the Lamb, descends from heaven. She's been there while these events have occurred. The service of individual Christians for the Lord would have been assessed at the judgment seat of Christ. They will have received appropriate rewards for their faithfulness. The marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven will also have taken place. Only then will the bride descend from heaven in all her glory as the New Jerusalem.